Well, good morning. This is Pastor Jacob of Chalk Hills Community Church. And we want to, before we jump into the text we'll be studying this morning, we want to look at our practice of what we've called the believer's purification. This principle comes out of 1 John 1:9, in which the epistle of John deals with having fellowship with God. So there's entering into a relationship with God by faith through Christ. But then we enjoy that relationship and have fellowship with Him moment by moment. And John likens it to walking in the light. And he mentions in 1 John that sin is walking in darkness. And so we get back into the light, or we get purified by simply confessing our sins. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to get into fellowship with the Lord before we study our text this morning. So go ahead and take a moment, and then I will open us with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather, at least at this time, digitally. We thank You for the technology that allows us to broadcast the study of Your Word. But Lord, we long to be together again. And Lord, I miss the flock that meets here in Scotia. I pray that You would resolve the coronavirus issues and allow us to meet together again. We of course pray that people's physical health is not jeopardized, but more so, Lord, I would pray that people's spiritual health is not jeopardized either. So I pray that You'd work that out, and also, Lord, ultimately, I pray for Your return. I pray that You would come for Your church and rapture us out of this world and resume Your plan for Israel and establishing Your kingdom. And until then, Lord, may we use this opportunity to share the gospel. We pray that You teach us and equip us this morning as we expose this word, Lord. And we pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Well, we are in Galatians chapter 6. And we are going to be covering verses 6 through 10 this morning. And Lord willing, next week we will be finishing the book of Galatians. Of course, we may end up taking 2 weeks because that is going to be a fairly large portion of text to deal with as we wrap things up in the book of Galatians. But I want to give some context as we've been going through the book of Galatians. Essentially, the summary word to summarize the book of Galatians is grace. Paul has defended God's grace. He's explained God's grace in the last two chapters. He's been applying God's grace to the Christian life and how we are under grace and specifically not under law. And so one of the ways that we live practically as Christians under God's grace rather than the Mosaic law is the concept of walking by the Spirit. He introduced this concept back in chapter 5, starting in verse 16. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then he goes on to give a list of works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And to summarize, we've been covering the concept of spiritual living as opposed to fleshly living. And the Christian, even though they are under grace, we are called to live spiritually. That new life we receive by faith in Christ alone, we're called to walk in that newness of life. And so last week, we looked at the spiritual responsibility that those who are walking spiritually with the Lord have a responsibility to help believers who have sinned or have fallen to restore them. And we looked at that in chapter 6, verse 1, when Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." And so we have been covering this understanding of spiritual living. And as we turn to our text this morning, we're going to see spiritual living applied to generosity. Spiritual living applied to generosity. And so before we get into our text this morning, I want to start by reading our text in its entirety. So Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So I want to give an outline of this text as I see it. And the first thing we're going to hit on is the principle of generosity. The principle of generosity, we're going to look at what that looks like. And then we're going to look at how that principle of generosity is applied in two areas. Number one, applied to Bible teachers, and then also applied to everyone. And Paul is going to explain this, and we'll do our best to follow what Paul is communicating. So Galatians chapter 6, the first thing we see is we're going to actually bypass momentarily verse 6, and we're going to jump into 7 through 9, in which that principle of generosity is given. And this principle it's a philosophy of sharing that was the foundation of the early church. This philosophy of sharing. And so if we look at a couple passages, if you would turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, and you could pause the audio if you were wanting to give yourself some time to turn there. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. This is talking about the early church, and it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So to summarize what's taking place here is the early church, as they were being founded, is people were selling their possessions and their goods and their land, and they were dividing it up amongst themselves and giving the proceeds to those in need. They were sharing. It was a philosophy that was the very foundation of the early church. Then we jump a little bit ahead in the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 4, we see a similar passage. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, where verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." So again, we see this philosophy of sharing in the early church. And I do want to add a comment, because there are some liberal Bible teachers that talk about this text and say that the Bible teaches socialism or the redistribution of wealth, because that's what is apparently taking place here. But notice that in both of these passages, it was not the government demanding that these things happen. In fact, it wasn't even the apostles demanding that these things take place. But these believers were voluntarily giving their their possessions and their goods and their land for the good of the early church. So again, it was a voluntary basis that they were giving. So this was the foundation to the early church, the philosophy of sharing. But also, I want to point out the Old Testament example of this principle, where we see in the Old Testament that God had commanded Israel to take up a tithe. Now, the tithe was essentially a national tax in which the tribes were to give 10% of their goods and their possessions. And that 10% was collected and distributed amongst the tribe of Levi. And now the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. They were the ones that conducted the priestly duties, which entailed sacrifices and the handling of God's word and the teaching ministry. And so that was an example that we see in the Old Testament. And I want to explain the New Testament concept in which the tithe is not on the church. In fact, there's not a passage in the New Testament, at least for the church, that deals with the church being obligated to a 10% tithe. Now, that might be something that rubs you the wrong way, because we often talk about taking up our offering, or it's often called a tithe. Now, if we call it that, that's not, you know, we're not going to get into trouble there. But I want to caution you from putting yourself under what I would deem as a form of legalism. If you obligate yourself to a 10% tithe because the Old Testament Mosaic law says so, well, that's the very thing Paul is trying to get the Galatians to go away from, that we're not going to receive any amount of blessing by obligating ourselves to any set amount. Rather, the alternative that we see in Scripture is not 10%, but it's a free will offering. It's a gift. It's not an obligation. In fact, I heard a pastor well say that if you pay your taxes, you're tithing. And so that's the concept in the Old Testament of tithe. It was a national tax. It was to fund the ministry of the Levitical priests. Now, the New Testament, and we've already looked at a couple passages, deals with a philosophy of sharing. In other words, we are to have a generous attitude as Christians. And this generous attitude results in giving. Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we want to get that important distinction there, that we are free to give whatever set amount. And if 10% is helpful for you, it's a nice round number, then give 10%. But I would just encourage you that you're not obligated to any set amount. But of course, the balancing truth of that is we want to be very open with our finances, because ultimately the Lord is the one who has given us that. And we're going to look at how we balance that as we get deeper in this text, where Paul's going to explain how we should utilize our possessions. So the principle, as we turn directly, we've looked at a couple of texts outside of our text, but turning to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, look again what Paul says. Verse 7, we see the statement of the principle. And he says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So the principle is stated very clearly and very directly by Paul. He says, whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap. And so he says two things that we want to deal with. Number one, he says, do not be deceived. And number two, God is not mocked. And when it's saying God is not mocked, it's essentially saying God is not made a fool. Now, to explain what Paul is saying here, we have to look back at an important element in Scripture, and that is God is the Creator. And back in Genesis, we see that God is the one who created all things, And the function of nature is that things are produced after its kind. Meaning if you plant an apple tree, you're not going to get an orange tree. Or if you plant a rose bush, you're not going to get daisies. Things reproduce after its kind. You reap what you sow. And so this principle of what you sow is going to determine what is harvested. And to think differently is to ultimately be deceived and also to mock God. So the principle of generosity, the principle of sharing, is shared by Paul, where whatever a man sows is what he will reap and what he will harvest. If you plant corn, you're going to harvest corn. So then he's going to explain this a little bit further as we get into verse 8. And verse 8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So let's break this down. And first, there's two important words that we need to look at. Number one, the word corruption. The word corruption, as you might guess, is always in Scripture, when it's used in a negative way. And the word corruption simply means it's a separation of something into its elements or parts. It's the breaking down of something, ultimately until it no longer exists. So when it's using the word corruption, it's talking about essentially a helpful word, a synonym, is decompose. So if you think of the decomposing process, it's breaking something down until it's no more. And so Paul is saying he who sows to the flesh will reap a decomposing harvest. It's a harvest that will not last. And so in contrast, he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Now here he's talking about everlasting life is in contrast to corruption. So instead of something exposed to decomposing, everlasting life or eternal life, as some translations have, is something that is not subject to destruction, loss, or decomposing. An example of this is we see in a really well-known rapture passage, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explaining what's going to happen as our physical temporal bodies are prepared for our glorified bodies. He says our corruptible will put on incorruptible. In other words, our perishing bodies will put on imperishable. We will receive a body that is eternal, that does not decay or decompose. And so Paul's point here is that if you sow to the flesh, your harvest is going to be in the flesh, and anything in the flesh is ultimately going to decompose. And if you think about anything physical is going to, at some point, decompose. Even our very bodies will decompose. But if we sow to the Spirit, Paul encourages us by saying that we will reap or harvest everlasting life. So then Paul is simply saying that sowing to the flesh will be a harvest that decomposes. And number two, sowing to the Spirit will be a harvest that is eternal. The harvest that we reap from sowing to the Spirit is going to be an eternal harvest. It's going to be in heaven. So then, and also I would want to encourage you to think about what we've been talking about, heavenly rewards. The 1 Corinthians 3 passage talks about our rewards either burning or enduring the fire. And that spiritual sowing is what's going to endure the fire. That's what's going to be a harvest for us in at the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. And then in verse 9, we look at the encouragement. Paul wants to encourage us with the principle. And he says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good," that is spiritual sowing, "for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And so let's make some observations here and break this verse down. The first thing we see is he says grow weary. Now this means to become discouraged, or essentially it's to be spiritually weak, which is interesting in light of the context of walking spiritually. Let us not grow weary. And then he says, while doing good. Now, the idea of doing good, again, contextually, has to do with that fruit of the Spirit, living spiritually. Let us not grow spiritually weak while we are doing spiritual living. Because then he says, in due season. Now, I believe this is talking about when the Lord returns. This harvest, or this reaping that he's talking about, well, this will happen when the Lord returns. That's when all is done. There will be no more sowing. There will be no more planting. It is time for harvest. Our works will be judged, and we will be judged based on our works, on not whether we get into heaven, but what we get into heaven with. What is the works that are going to endure? And the works that endure are the spiritual works, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says that next, for in due season we shall reap. We will be rewarded for our spiritual works. Again, that concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then he adds towards the end, if we do not lose heart. Now, what he's saying here, the word, the Greek word there means to be broken down under the weariness of flesh. It's essentially to collapse. It's to spiritually collapse and no longer live spiritually. So he's encouraging the Galatians and us to not grow weary, to not be spiritually weak, lest we collapse spiritually and no longer live spiritually. Because if we're not living spiritually, well, then we're not sowing to the Spirit, so to speak. Paul is using that as an illustration that our Christian life, our spiritual living, is going to result in heavenly, eternal rewards. But if we grow weary spiritually, and we collapse spiritually, well, then we're going to stop sowing to the Spirit, and we're going to be sowing to the flesh. So if I could summarize what Paul is saying, he's saying, let us persevere in spiritual sowing, for when the Lord comes, we will harvest eternal rewards if we do not collapse under the weariness of the flesh. And so he's talking about that eternal warfare that we're involved in with the flesh and the Spirit. While we live in the flesh, we are called to walk by the Spirit. And so this is the principle of generosity. He likens it to sowing either to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. So how does this philosophy develop in Scripture? We're going to look at how this applies to Bible teachers in verse 8. But there's a couple of passages we want to look at before we get there. So how did this philosophy develop? Number one, first of all, in the early church, at its foundation, the teaching of God's Word was prioritized. And if we go back to the book of Acts, look at chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, I think based on the context, those other two passages we looked at, I think that daily distribution is that everyone was sharing their goods and it was distributing to those in need. So these Hellenists' widows were being overlooked, and so they were complaining. So then it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and look at what they said. They said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So notice that they're not against these widows being cared for. That's not what they're saying. But what they're saying is that we are not to shirk our duties of teaching the word of God in order to meet people's physical demands. We must uphold the Word of God during these times. And then we see that this philosophy gets further developed by it being applied to the apostles and their ministries. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, Paul is talking about having financial gifts delivered to him and Barnabas as they minister among the churches. And so Paul says, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" In other words, we must work in order to support our ministries. He said, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So there's a couple things I want to mention here. Number one, he talks about that Old Testament concept of the Levitical priests being taken care of by the offerings and being partakers of those offerings. They were sharers in those offerings. But what he's talking about here is that he's saying we are working and sowing spiritually among you. Is it out of the question to be financially taken care of by you? And so these are the early principles that we begin to see of spiritual workers being taken care of physically by those who are being ministered to. In other words, the body of Christ is to help share with those who are teachers of the word. So that was with the apostles and their ministries, but let's look as it gets later developed in the book of 1 Timothy. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy are the last letters that the apostle Paul wrote. And he wrote these, of course, before he died, and he was essentially passing the baton to his disciple Timothy. And so look at this principle or this philosophy of generosity, of sharing with Bible teachers, is applied to church leadership that would take the place of the apostles, that would continue after the apostolic age. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." And then he says, "And the laborer is worthy of his wages." So again, he lays out to Timothy, who's pastoring the church that Paul, but God has entrusted him with. And he says, let the elders be worthy of double honor. In other words, let those who are laboring in the word and in doctrine be taken care of financially by their students, by those who are involved in their teaching. Now, there's an important historical context that I want to bring out at this point, where in Greek culture, there were teachers. Now, these teachers were paid by their students to teach. This was an obligation. You pay the price, you get the product, and that is the education, similar to maybe what we see at a university. Well, in the Jewish society, it was common for the rulers of the synagogue to have financial provisions for them based on their labors in teaching the word. And so Paul, these were culturally common during the early church, but Paul doesn't obligate people to do these things, but he's encouraging them to do it because he's saying, where else are they going to have their financial provisions? They will be forced to work outside of the church. And this is something that has encouraged me with the Ministry of Village Missions, is their focus is at providing pastoral leadership full time so that they can devote themselves fully to the teaching of God's word. So this is applied to Bible teachers. But then look at verse 8. So we get into our text in Galatians chapter 6. And excuse me, not verse 8, but verse 6 is what we're looking at. In verse 6, Paul says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." So there's a couple things we want to point out here. Number one, the word share is in the Greek an imperative verb. In other words, the imperative means that it's essentially it's a command. It's an apostolic command and also a believer's duty. Now, this isn't a matter of sanctification, but it is a mark of we want to follow the word of God. And the Holy Spirit led Paul to write this down, and so we want to be careful to do the things asked of us. And so he says, share, let him who is taught the word share in all good things. Now, I did a word study on the words good things. And it's a description of an item that is profitable or valuable. This could be a financial amount. It could be also items that are just simply helpful, such as food, like meat or produce or clothes, possessions, things of that nature. And so Paul is saying, if we could summarize this, Paul is saying that the Bible learner is to generously share with the Bible teacher. The Bible learner is to generously share with the Bible teacher. And that's where this concept of pastors and missionaries, they are usually taken care of financially by individuals who were not forced to give, but out of their own volition, their own voluntary gifts, they give to those Christian workers, those laborers involved in the teaching of God's word. And Paul encourages those who do this that it's to sow spiritually. If you are generous in this way, you are sowing spiritually, and the harvest, essentially that sacrifice, that money that you're giving to Christian workers that could go to something you want now, is going to be a harvest that you'll see in eternity. It's a harvest. It's essentially, it's like a, think of it as a heavenly bank account where your financial offerings to those involved in spiritual work is going to culminate in things that endure the fire that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians. It's a love offering. And this is what Paul is saying. The Bible learner is to generously share with the Bible teacher. Well, then we look at the last verse in our text. In verse 10, he summarizes. So he's saying there's a momentary time where we can sow. And we're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. And he's encouraging us to, as spiritual people, sow to the Spirit. And so he says, therefore, as we have opportunity. In other words, this opportunity is not going to last forever. The day is going to come when it's harvest time. And what we sowed is going to determine whether it is going to decompose or whether it's going to be an eternal reward. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good, that is, sow spiritually, to all. So, first of all, we are to do good or sow spiritually to all people. And as I have said before, all means all, and that is all means. This means we are to have a generous attitude of giving towards other people, similar to what the early church did. They were not forced, but out of their own love for their fellow believers, they gave to all. And then he says, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, essentially our spiritual brothers and sisters. So what do we do as far as application? How do we apply this passage? Well, number one, Paul issues a duty for Bible learners to share with Bible teachers. In other words, if you are a Christian involved in a church, that's what the scriptures lay out as a privilege of Bible teachers to be provided for by the church. And so that's where this comes from. We looked at some passages that deal with that. Then we see the second application. This is not a legalistic ritual, but it's a matter of spiritual voluntary generosity. Spiritual voluntary generosity. In other words, by your own will, you give, and based on what you sow. So essentially what we're looking at here is how are we managing not just our finances, but our possessions, our land. And we're going to, all those things are essentially going to decompose. But we have an opportunity here to sow spiritually. The third application is spiritual sowing will result in a eternal harvest. So if we do voluntarily exercise our generosity, we're going to be rewarded for it. It's not a loss. It might be a momentary sacrifice, but it'll be eternal rewards. And then fleshly sowing will result in a harvest that will be destroyed. And there's a passage I want to close with. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, Jesus shares the parable of the rich man. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Says, if you then, Luke chapter 12, I'm in chapter 11. Okay, so chapter 12, verse 13 of Luke. Then one from the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So notice he's talking about inheritance. This is a topic we've been discussing in the book of Galatians, inheritance. So he says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Verse 14, but he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Notice the parallel concepts here. And then he gives a parable in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the point of this parable is apparently clear, that we are to store our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot touch. And so I would encourage you, believer, to be mindful with what your finances and your possessions do. be very open-handed with them. With what God gives, He could certainly give again. And it's been well said by many Christians before that we could never outgive God, and it's really a joy to try to. It's fun to see how the Lord will bless, continue to bless us as we are blessings to others, and we become a conduit of God's grace where we're allowed to exercise our generosity to all people, but as Paul says, especially to those of the household of faith. We're praying for you. We love you. We miss you deeply. If you have any need, please contact me. I'd love to stop by and visit, or I could call you and pray with you. But let me close in prayer now. And Jesus, we thank you for making it possible to have a relationship with you and ongoing fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us according to these concepts, that we would sow spiritually, that we would live spiritually, and we'd walk spiritually, and continue to say no to the flesh. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.